Well, good morning. I appreciate the opportunity. Drake emailed me a couple of weeks ago and said he was going to be out of town and asked if I would be willing to fill in the pulpit. And I will say this, there's already benefits to it. I normally sit in the back, and so I'm getting a better vantage point this morning. And I agree with Drake. You guys are a great-looking group of people. But it also has afforded me to take a look at a passage that I think is one that I've looked at before, but it bared repeating because it is a very encouraging passage. And of course, this morning you can see from your bulletin that we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. So I invite you to turn there because we'll be spending the bulk of our time in Ephesians chapter 4. But as I was studying this week, one of the things that jumped out at me really was the image of a treasure. And so as we go through this morning and we talk about some of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned here, I want us to keep that image in mind, because really what we're talking about is something that's very precious, something that Christ provided, something that he's given to every believer. And we need to look at it with that value because it came from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I thought about treasure, I thought about my brother-in-law who many years ago got me interested in metal detecting. And he was much better at it than I was. In fact, I went out metal detecting in Terrell. I don't know what I was expecting to find a great hoard of treasure in Terrell. But as I went, I found things like pull tabs and foil and other things that were not really of much value. So what really intrigued me was when I ran into a man here a couple of years ago that actually was a treasure hunter. And he didn't always use a metal detector. In fact, a lot of what he did was research. And so he would go back into old newspapers and magazines, and he would read stories, and he tried to figure out, just from the information provided by history, where treasure might lie. And so as he was looking through some old newspapers, he came across the story of a bank robbery. And as he began to read that article, and he put kind of two and two together, he realized something didn't make sense. The bank robbers had come in on horseback, and they had left on horseback. But they had stolen not only paper money, but a certain amount of gold. And as he began to calculate how much that gold would have weighed, he realized there was no way these guys would have taken off on their horses with all this gold. And so what he surmised was that perhaps someone in the bank had actually used the bank robbery as an opportunity to steal gold themselves. And so as he began to research, he realized that the bank manager's house was still in existence. And as he researched that area, he found that there was a chicken coop in the backyard. And one of the things that people used to do is they would bury their treasure, especially if it was an ill-gotten treasure, under a chicken coop, because that was kind of one place that you wouldn't want to go in, whether because it was dirty or the roosters might spur you or whatever. So as he realized this place still existed, and of course the bank manager was long dead, he showed up one day and just knocked on the door and he said, "Hey, I've got a metal detector. Would you mind if I look around on your property?" And the people there said, "Oh, no problem." And so he began to look. And of course he ended up going pretty quickly to the chicken coop. And under the chicken coop he found 80 $20 gold pieces buried. And so he had discovered a treasure. And as I read this passage and studied it this week, I began to think about the fact that at Terrell Bible Church, as well as churches around our world, there is a treasure that sometimes gets buried and forgotten, like the treasure under a chicken coop. And so as we talk about it this morning, about spiritual gifts, I want us to understand that sometimes those things can fall by the wayside, or they can be buried or perhaps neglected. And so for each one of us, I can safely say this is a message that is important for each one of us here this morning. So my proposition, kind of what I would like to put forth as we go through this, is that this is a real need. In fact, we see in churches today, maybe not Terrell Bible Church, so I won't use specifics, that sometimes there's a lack of involvement or a connection with the church. In fact, one recent study said that less than 3% of people actually actively evangelize, trying to win the lost, to bring them into the body and into the local assembly. And oftentimes when you go into churches, you'll hear people saying, "We need this or we need that." So there's a need, because there seems to be sometimes a disconnect between, I go to church, but I'm not sure how I fit in. Another need as well is the fact that sometimes we view church as an organization. And so we walk into a church and we look at the roles. There's teaching roles, there's service roles, there's the pastor, there's the administrator, there's people who take up the offering. There's all sorts of different roles, and we can tend to look at a church as an organization instead of an organism. Really, as we look at this passage, we're going to talk about the body of Christ. And so sometimes there's a tendency to kind of view church as an organization instead of an organism. And then also something I fall into sometimes is that specialist mentality. There's the pastor. There's people who are professionals who are paid to do certain things. And so there's a misunderstanding sometimes of the fact of what is my role in the church? What am I supposed to do? Does the pastor take care of everything? Or are there some responsibilities for us as well? And I think the last thing sometimes a misunderstanding is that the church is all about the preaching. And I think especially in this day and age, you could have stayed home today. I'm glad you're here and listened to a sermon online that would have been much better than my preaching this morning. So we want to understand that the church is the preaching, the teaching is vital. It's an integral part of what we do, but it's not all that we do. And if it was, then we certainly could just stay home and listen to a sermon on the radio or on the Internet. So what I would like to propose this morning for each one of us that perhaps we could take away is that we need to rightly understand the vital importance of spiritual gifts, not only for our maturing in the faith, but ultimately for the health and the functioning of our church. So this morning, hopefully by this time you've found your way to Ephesians chapter 4. And so I'm going to begin, just to give us a little context. We will be beginning with verse 7, but just for some context, I'm going to back up to verse 1, and we'll read Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for this morning, the opportunity we have to open your word. We're mindful that we are but humans, we are but men. So we need your Spirit to help us, to especially in terms of giving us the strength and the power to act upon the things that we know that we should do. Father, I pray first and foremost that our love would be for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would animate everything we do, even the listening and the opening and the study of God's Word. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So just to kind of give you an idea of where we're going this morning, we're going to be in verses 7 through 16. And what we're going to see are three basic things. And I apologize, I came up with three things, but I really didn't do very well with the alliteration part. The first part in verses 7 through 11 is the idea that Christ is the source of our spiritual gifts. So we want to keep that in mind. Christ is the source of our spiritual gifts. And the second part, in verses 12 through 14, we're going to see Christ is the reason for our spiritual gifts. So Christ is the source, Christ is the reason for our spiritual gifts. And finally, what we're going to see is that Christ provides the impact for spiritual gifts. So really, this all has to do about Christ. And I think that's kind of important to remember, especially as we think of the church in Ephesus. And I noticed that Kyle is going to be covering that passage in Revelation chapter 2 this evening. And it's real interesting to keep in mind. I don't want to go too far in that direction because I'm going to leave that for him. But keep in mind that that was written a number of years. I think it was around 30 years after this account here. And what we see is the church in Ephesus had maintained an understanding. They had a discernment, so they recognized evil. They were exercising service, but they had left their first love. And so as Paul is writing here in Ephesians, we see a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure that that's central in what we talk about this morning. So once again, Christ is the source of spiritual gifts. He's the reason, and he's also the one who provides for the impact. So one thing that's helpful is to have context. And so we're just jumping right into chapter 4. In fact, we're not even jumping into the first part of chapter 4. We're into it a little bit. So to kind of get some context, if we look at the book of Ephesians, it's really an encouraging book. And I would encourage anyone here, really everyone here, to read Ephesians at some point. But especially if you found that you're Christian walk, your Christian life has become a little sluggish or perhaps uninspired, because there's so much in this book that is an encouragement to each one of us and can be. In the first three chapters, Paul is actually talking to the Ephesians about the incredible wealth that they have in Christ. And I'll do a quick kind of shock and awe listing of what he talks about in the first three chapters, just to kind of get us inspired as we look then at the next section, chapters 4 through the very first part of chapter 6. He deals with the walk of the believer. And then finally, that last part of chapter 6, which most of us are familiar with, the armor of God, he talks about the warfare of the believer. So as we get into chapter 4, we're really entering into that first section talking about the walk of the believer. But just to back up a little bit, why is it that Paul would first start with chapters 1 through 3 and talking about the wealth? I think that's because that's where we begin in terms of our Christian walk. It's not, sometimes we get this idea that it's about doing things and we got to get out there and start doing things. But really, it's an understanding of our relationship with Christ. And then the rest of it kind of pours forth out of that. In fact, an illustration I read from Lewis Berry Chafer was talking about Christian growth. And one of the things he talked about is if you look at a tree, and the tree in the fall has these dead leaves, and the dead leaves hang on. You might ask yourself, well, how does the tree get rid of those dead leaves? Well, oftentimes in our Christian life, we're looking to do something or change something, or there's something that we feel like we have the responsibility to do. And there are things like that that we do have responsibility to do. But if we look at the tree, what happens? As new growth comes forth, those old leaves get pushed off. And so Paul is writing, as he begins to talk about the walk of the believer, with a reminder of the wealth that you have in Christ. Because out of that overflow of the incredible things that Christ has done for us, then comes the rest of it. So we need to make sure that we keep things straight. So just a quick overview, chapters 1 through 3. I'll be really quick. Here's just the highlights. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's chose us to be blameless before him. He's adopted us as sons. He's freely bestowed his grace on us. He's redeemed us. He's granted us forgiveness. He's made known the mystery of his will. He's given us plans. He's made actually part of his plan that we would glorify him through the things that we do. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us the promise of a future inheritance. He's given us the hope of God's calling, the greatness of his power. In fact, the same strength and might that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies, putting all things in subjection to him and making him the head of the church. What an amazing thing. He's made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. He's created us for good works. He's reconciled us to God. He's united both Jews and Gentile believers as fellow citizens in Christ. He uses the church to make known his wisdom, even to angelic beings. What an amazing thing. And he's given us bold and confident access to God through faith in Christ. What an amazing Savior that we have, that he would pour all these things out on us, especially in light of the fact that we were enemies of God. Paul ends that section in 3 verse 20 with this benediction. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all things that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we could probably just end with that. But we do want to talk about spiritual gifts this morning. And so as we get into it, our passage this morning, what we want to look at then is the source of spiritual gifts. And so we pick up with verse 7. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And so we see here that the source of spiritual gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's interesting to note, in fact, I'll just say this, just for your maybe edification or benefit for later study. If you want to think about spiritual gifts, just remember 12:12:4:4. Okay, 12:12:4:4. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We have Ephesians 4, where we are this morning, and then also 1 Peter 4 that deals with spiritual gifts. And so one of the first things that we see in verse 7 is Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And this is what's kind of interesting in a way, is that verse 7 starts with the word "but." And "but" there is a contrast. So really, we almost have to go back to Genesis if we want to get the context. So we say, "but," what's "but" there for? What's the contrast? We go back to verses 1 through 6, and that starts with "therefore." So we have to go before that. But we're not going to do all that because we've seen that there's this wealth that then results in the walk of the believer. But because we see the contrast there, we need to go back just for a second. In verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about the unity that we have in Christ. And this is a really interesting unity because it's not like the unity that the world has. The unity of the world is kind of like, let's all think the same, or let's get on the same page. Let's do what we can to change, modify our behavior so that we can all be one. But instead, what we see here is what some people have termed the seven wonders, sorry for the pun there, of the Christian faith. And that is, as it says in verse 4, it says, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So we see the unity there is something that God has provided, and he wants the church to get in line with that unity, something that he has already established. But then we come to this section where it says, but there's a contrast. God is not desiring that we all be just cookie cutters of each other. He says instead, in contrast, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we see the source is from Christ, but he has a purpose in this. There's unity, the unity that God has established, but there's diversity. There's different gifts and different proportions that are given for those gifts. This is one of the things that just kind of blew me away when I started looking at it. I used to be kind of like, I can't get started until I figure out what my spiritual gift is. I think the other thing, too, as we look at this list here later, although these are really offices, where he says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, I would think, okay, I think I have the gift of teaching. But then the problem, of course, is you see someone who has a gift of teaching who does a much better job than you, and you think, okay, check that off the list. I don't think I have the gift of teaching. In fact, I prayed for many things this week. One of the things I was tempted to pray for, but I didn't, was for a Scottish accent. Because, you know, I could stand up here with a Scottish accent and read the phone book, and we'd have an altar call and everyone would be saved. But the truth of the matter is, God has uniquely gifted us so that the gift of teaching that He gives to one person is going to differ from the gift of teaching that He gives to another. In fact, one person, I think it was John MacArthur, used the analogy of a palette, like an artist will take colors and mix those. And so when you think about the specificity of what God has done for us in giving us gifts, it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. He has given us very specific gifting. So there is a chance that you have one gift, but there might be a chance that you have a dominant gift with a few, scattering of some other gifts as well. So that's what's so amazing as we look at this passage, is to think God does want us to be unified in the unity that He provides, but He accomplishes that in a way that's just mind-blowing, the fact that He makes us so different, and we have different gifts. And so as we look at that, we want to make sure that we understand that God has uniquely gifted each one of us. That should be a great encouragement, so that we don't desire the gift that someone else has, or we don't compare our gift with someone else, because the very gift that God intended for you to have is the one you have. So we don't wish it away. We also don't elevate gifts, because if you think about it, God is planning all this. So it is just as important for you to have the gift that you have, that in the same way that someone else has a different gift, your gift is just as important in God's economy. So we want to keep that in mind. But one of the beautiful pictures that comes here, Paul actually references a Bible passage in Psalm 68. This whole thing, sometimes we see Paul will use these parenthetical statements and we kind of think, okay, he's gotten off track a little bit. But this actually fits very well. All of it fits, of course, because it's Scripture. But this especially fits very well in this passage, because what he's saying is the reason or the right that Christ has for giving gifts. When He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and He gave gifts to men. Now, this He ascended, what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And so what we have here is the picture of a conquering general, a general who goes into battle, eventually is victorious, is able to not only bring back the spoils of war, but also the POWs, his people that were entrenched at one point, captured by the enemy. And now he's able to get these people and carry them back. We see instances of this type of thing in history. In fact, if you go to Rome today, you can see the Arch of Titus. They won't let you walk under it, but you can kind of look from one angle, or better yet, look on Wikipedia, and you can see the imagery there of when Rome was sacked in 70 AD, they basically robbed the temple there of all the different implements from the temple, and they brought those back in triumphant procession. So there's that idea that the general goes, he's victorious, he has the right then to proceed back in this victorious procession, not only bringing gifts, but also the captives, the POWs that had been captured. Now in this we see that he ascended, the one who ascended was also the one who descended. And there's many rabbit trails we could get off on this morning, and I certainly don't want to run too far down this one, but we understand that Christ descended. This lower parts of the earth is not necessarily a location, I don't believe. We know that He descended. Sometimes in the Scripture it talks about the lower parts of the earth being things like the womb or the grave or just the surface of the earth as well. But we know that our Lord and Savior condescended Himself. He came as a man. He was born of a woman. He walked on this earth and He suffered the things that we suffer, even more so. And then He died a death He did not deserve, and He was put into the grave. And so He did descend into the lower parts in every sense of the term. But He is the one who also then is ascended high above the heavens. In fact, I thought it was really appropriate that our catechism question has to do with that ascension. He ascended far above the heavens, and then it ends with that section that says that He might fill all things. So we see the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ has completely filled the universe in terms of blessing. Even though many people don't trust in the Lord, they still are benefactors of His blessing. All right, so the source of spiritual gifts is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who provided individual gifts to each of us. But not only that, if we go on to verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What's interesting there is there are some of these that have now that we have the church that's established. In fact, we know that there was a foundation that was laid. Our Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets were involved with laying that foundation that now the church has been built on. So really today what we're looking at, and this is another rabbit trail we won't go down, perhaps another time, is that the office of apostle and prophet, in terms of that specific office, like Paul called himself an apostle and a prophet, those are not what we're talking about today. We're really looking more at people who have been gifted to the church in terms of evangelism, evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. And actually, in this case, in the Greek, the connection there is kai, which is normally used as and, but implied here is the pastor that is the teacher. So this is really an office or a role that one person can fulfill. A pastor is someone who shepherds, someone who cares and feeds the flock. A teacher is someone who accurately brings the word of God and teaches so that we might understand. So what's missing from this passage in terms of spiritual gifts? I think one of the things I would really like is an exhaustive list in one place of all the spiritual gifts. And what we see is we just don't get that. If we go to Romans 12, we could flip over there for just a second. Romans 12 talks about spiritual gifts. In fact, beginning in verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Okay, so we have a few additional gifts that are mentioned there. In fact, what we see in Ephesians chapter 4 are more what we would say the speaking gifts or the teaching type gifts. In Romans 12, we see some of those gifts as well. But we also see another kind of category of gifts, which is the service gifts. And once again, as I kind of mentioned at the beginning, I think one of the reasons why we don't see these exhaustive lists is that not that it's not important that we know what gift that we have, but I think we need to understand that because our gifts differ so perhaps even radically from each other, that the emphasis here is that what we do is we take what God has gifted us and we begin to minister in the place that we are. So it's not it's important, but it's not so important. In fact, I think one of the things that was helpful to me was in understanding a spiritual gift versus a giftedness. Like this morning, Olga played the piano beautifully. That's a skill, a gifting, an ability. She can use that, partner it with her spiritual gift, but a gifting in music or athletic ability, those types of things are not purely a spiritual gift because, you know, God has gifted many people, even unbelievers, with those abilities. So when we talk about a spiritual gift, Lewis Berry Chafer really helped with this. Classic book, He That Is Spiritual. He writes, "It is the Spirit of God doing something and using the believer to accomplish it, rather than the believer doing something and calling on God for help in the task." So to kind of keep that in mind, if we think in terms of the spiritual gift, sometimes we say, "Lord, I'm going to go out and do this. Would you please help me?" Okay, well, it's not wrong to ask God for help. But a spiritual gift is when God does something in us and through us. He uses us as believers to accomplish something that we could never do on our own. And that's something that's just, it's mind-blowing. It's like when we truly understand the gospel and we understand the depth of our depravity and how God has saved us from that, we're just overwhelmed with that. When God uses our spiritual gift to minister to someone else, and we stand back like, "Whoa, I don't know how that happened, but thank you, Lord." That's the kind of giftedness that God gives that's spiritual. Now, he may also use some of our talents and abilities, and I think he wants, like if you have the gift of teaching, it might be good to, you know, practice that a little bit and get some experience. But ultimately, the power and the result of that giftedness is something that comes from God And it's something for us as well to keep in mind. So the source of our spiritual gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. We move then to the reason for the spiritual gifts, because this is really important, especially as we go to the reasons and then talk about the impact. What I want us to see is this is why it's so vitally important. And we can't just walk away and say, oh, that was kind of interesting. Well, you could, but I would recommend that we not, because we're really going to miss out on a few things. So beginning in verse 12, we have for the equipping of the saints. So once again, he's given these apostles, prophets, evangelists. Of course, nowadays, prophets and apostles are not really the thing, but evangelists, pastors and teachers. He's given these people, these folks, these gifted men to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so we see right off the bat God's plan for giving gifts. Three things, basically, and that is that he wants to equip the saints. And why do we have the need to be equipped? Is because it's the saints that do the work of the ministry. Not to say that the pastor's not doing the work of the ministry. He is, but his main role is to equip. And he may also, a pastor may have should have the teaching, gift of teaching. He may also have some other gifts as well that he can exercise in the context of the body, but one of his primary roles is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we have equipping, we have service, and the end result or the natural result of that then is going to be the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body. And that's part of God's plan, and that's why spiritual gifts are so important, because we need to come, we need to sit under the teaching of a gifted person, a pastor, who can equip us. And as we listen to a sermon or a teaching, we need to be asking ourselves, how is God equipping me then to go and do the work of the ministry? And then in the work of the ministry, then the body is going to be built up. It's an amazing plan that God has put together. And the ultimate goal is that we would come to the unity of the faith. And this faith here is the same faith that he used in verse 5 when he's talking about the seven wonders. One faith. That is the gospel faith. Not just your, I believe this, or I'm obedient in this way, but the fact that we have this gospel that unites us together in the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately brings us to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, a problem with the Ephesian church is they left their first love. This is what they should have listened to, the knowledge of the Son of God. As we are equipped, as we serve, as we then build up the body in that service, we come to that unity of the gospel. We understand that. But not only that, this knowledge of the Son of God is not a head knowledge. This is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a love. It's a connectedness with the Lord that transforms the rest of our inner working with the church. And this is what the Ephesians, I think, it sounds like they started well. They did have a first love, but they left it. And it's a warning to us that we need to be careful. So, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, notice this in the verse 7, he uses that same word in Greek. It's the same word for measure. There's a very specific measure that's given to each one of us in terms of giftedness. But when we come to this measure, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is really something that God desires for all of us. And one of the things that, of course, we know in the future, we will be like him, for we will see him, right? We know that in heaven, we'll have our glorified bodies. It's going to be so much better. And there's a temptation for us to see a passage like this and think, oh, this is future. Well, in terms of being perfect, yes, that is future. But in terms of this passage, notice what happens next. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning of craftiness of deceitful plotting. So Paul here is anticipating that there's something that can go on in the church that's actually going to protect us here and now from the trickery and the deceitfulness and the craftiness of the things that are going around in our world today. One of the interesting things about children is they can be so easily deceived. In fact, I remember It was a sad day when I couldn't go up to my kids and say, you know, I stole your nose. because they figured it out, you know. But when they were younger, they were easily deceived. In fact, I had a friend growing up who worked part-time at a child care place, and he worked with little kids. And he said, you know, what was really cool is with little kids, he could say, you know, try to get them to behave. He could say, you know, you need to behave or I'll gobble you up. And kids would buy it. And so that, and they, I don't know that he worked there that long. But the fact of the matter is, kids can be easily deceived, and we don't want to be that way. In fact, part of that, the benefit, a big benefit of being properly equipped by a man of God who teaches accurately the Word of God, is we get to that position where we're not like a child. We have some information. We're not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men. I'm not a Greek scholar, so when I throw out Greek words, I just want to let you know that. But trickery there comes from the Greek word, from the same word that we get cube, which is also the idea of dice. So when you think of a dice game, you think of loaded dice. You think of someone who promises the opportunity to gain something, but they're really trying to trick you because the dice are loaded, or they've got some way of running the game so that that they end up the ones who get the benefit from it. In cunning craftiness, the idea of craftiness is the idea of someone who manipulates error in such a way so that it seems like it's true. And we see today winds of doctrine. There's so many people who are pushing new things. Hey, this is a great new thing. You need to go try this. Whether it's visions or you just say this thing or read this book or whatever. And so having a teacher who is gifted to the church, who can open the Word of God, who can teach us and guide us, will save us from being like children and tossed to and fro. And I think many churches today end up in very, very difficult situations because of not being taught well. And so you'll have someone who really latches on to something because they don't know any better. And they get real excited about it. And then it becomes a divisive issue in the church. So we can see spiritual gifts. The source of the spiritual gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's gifted each one uniquely. And part of that gifting is to gift people like evangelists and pastors, teachers to the church so that we can be equipped. So then we can serve each other. So then we can also build up the church and we won't be like children. So this is an incredible benefit for us. And finally, the impact of spiritual gifts. In verses 15 and 16, Paul continues, "But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So once again, we talk about the source is Christ. The reason for the spiritual gift is our maturing in Christ. And then the impact then is provided by Christ himself. And it's just a beautiful picture. In fact, as we get to the end, we really see that there's like this bookends here. Christ desires unity in the church. He has provided that unity. That the way he accomplishes it is by giving us gifts. And so then when we get to the end, we see this miraculous outpouring of the grace of God in the body of believers because Christ is the one who provided for that. So we speak the truth in love. Anybody else here guilty of this? You go to someone, you say, well, you know, the scripture says I can speak the truth in love. Sorry, brother or sister, you're kind of being a jerk or whatever. You know, you feel like, oh, okay, maybe this gives us the ability to just speak the truth. I think there is occasions for that. But if we look at the context of this passage, he's just talked about the winds of doctrine, the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness. He's talked about the need for gifted people to teach in the church. So the speaking the truth in love here points back to the truth of God's word and the gospel. In fact, I read one commentator who said this was a very difficult Greek word to translate. In fact, if we wanted to put it directly into English, this would be, you would say, truth it, which is not good English. Galatians 4:16, Paul uses the same term. It's the only other time that it's used in the New Testament. And essentially what he said to the Galatians is, look, I shared the gospel with you. And he's talking about the gospel that he shared with them. And then as he gets down lower in that passage in chapter 4, he actually says, you know, are you now going to come against me because I spoke the truth to you? And what was the truth that he was speaking? It was the gospel truth. So when we say speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies. And then he goes on there. But think about this. The gospel is so critical to what we do because we know where we came from. And so as we are interacting with each other, it gives us a context for bearing with each other's burdens, with their faults, with their weaknesses. We desire to see every man and woman mature in Christ Jesus, but we also realize that we are in a process. We're being sanctified. We are growing over time. And so it gives us patience as we speak the gospel into people's lives. And hopefully, as we do that, we're going to grow up into all things, keeping Christ the focus. And I think that's the beautiful part of the gospel. We always go back. The reason why we're here, the reason why we're able to do the things we do in a way that brings God glory is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, y'all probably are aware, because it's been in the news, what we're celebrating this weekend, the 50th anniversary of the landing on the moon. I think it's this weekend, right? I've seen a bunch of things about it. And it's just amazing to think about all the people who came together. And we went to NASA last weekend. And it was kind of funny because we're walking around and we're noticing things at NASA that kind of aren't quite right. And we were just kind of imagining the custodial staff saying, you know, oh, we can put a man on the moon, but we can't make a towel dispenser that doesn't get jammed. And that's kind of the challenge, too, I think, with the church, because we have the Word of God and we see that we need to be growing to the, in fact, it says the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that that's what the goal is. It's like landing a man on the moon. It's incredible. It's beyond comprehension. And yet we have that towel dispenser that gets jammed. We understand that there's people who are flawed in the church. And so part of the speaking the truth in love really has that idea is we need to understand that the gospel is true for us and the person as well, and it gives us a perspective that brings us back to just more and more understanding the grace of God and how he is going to potentially use us to serve each other, that work of the ministry. All right, so 15 through 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right, so we've looked at Christ as the source of spiritual gifts. Christ is the reason for spiritual gifts. And Christ provides for the impact of spiritual gifts. And the way he does that, have you ever felt like a knucklehead? Sometimes I do. But he's made us joints. And joints are things that connect things together. And if they're not connected, then there's a problem. John MacArthur writes, that about joints. He says, this is where spiritual supply, resources, and gifts of the Holy Spirit pass from one member to another, providing the flow of ministry that produces growth. Let me read that again, because we are joints. We need to be connected. Joints are where the spiritual supply, resources, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, those are the things that God has granted to us through his word, through the gifting of the Holy Spirit, pass from one member to another, providing the flow of ministry that produces growth. And we know the terrible consequences of being disconnected. I remember when I was taking anatomy and physiology in college that we did kind of a gross experiment, especially looking back on it now. We were studying about how muscles fatigue. And so we actually took a frog and we took its leg, and we connected the muscle to these electrodes, and we studied how you can stimulate the muscle, but over time there's a certain amount of fatigue that reduces the ability of the muscle to work. So that was great. We're looking at muscles. But as I was looking at that, it just dawned on me, you know, this frog is not going to be able to use that leg again. We can manipulate it. We can stimulate. We can do all sorts of things. The same thing is true for us. You can go apart from a church and you can hear things online, or you can interact with people, maybe run into them at Brookshire's or whatever. But being disconnected is not a good thing. Just as it's not a good thing for our joints to be pulled apart, because then we don't have the access to what Christ has promised here. And he's saying that essentially that by being joined together, using the gifts that he's provided, every joint then will supply what is needed according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So once again, we have these bookends. Christ is the source. We're supposed to be unified. That's the unity God provides. But he's given us this diversity. And then he's allowed through this diversity to bring us back to the point that we are a cohesive body. So spiritual gifts are a very vital and important part of what we do. So just in conclusion, what we were looking at is a treasure. Is your treasure buried? Is it buried under a chicken coop? And you need to understand that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has uniquely gifted you. You don't need to compare yourself with other people. It's not to say that you don't need to exercise and learn how God wants you to use that gift. But you need to understand that God has given it to you for a reason. One of the things we are tempted to think of is we're interchangeable. Well, if I don't show up, it doesn't make any difference. Well, that's not true. If you've been uniquely gifted, it is absolutely important. In fact, John MacArthur has also written that God has uniquely gifted us. And if we don't do what God has gifted us to do, what we've been gifted to do doesn't get done. And we may be tempted not to maybe believe that, but in God's economy, that's true. What God intended for something to happen, he may use someone else to accomplish it. But ultimately, he desires that we use our spiritual gifts. And if we don't, what he intended for us to do just doesn't happen. So what's the takeaway with this? How can we apply what we've learned this morning? I think number one is we need to pray. We need to make sure that we're not like the Ephesians, that we don't miss the fact that it's Christ that has done all these things, that we need to stay near to Christ. We need to love him. We need to grow up in him. That verse there in verse 12 where it talks about till we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, that's a relationship with Christ. We need to make sure that we keep that first. And if we need some encouragement, go to Ephesians 1 through 3 to get pumped up. We also need to pray for our pastors and teachers, our Sunday school teachers, that they would keep in mind that, you know, first off, they teach the Word of God, you know, accurately, but also that they are equipping us so that they would be mindful of that. We need to study. And when we're in a sermon, it's really easy. Right now, everybody's probably thinking, oh, what are we going to eat for lunch? But it's important that we stay on track and understand that we need to understand the Word of God so we're not tossed to and fro. We're not, you know, caught by the wind and knocked over like children. We also need to understand that not only is it important for that, the accuracy, but also because God is equipping us so then we can go and minister to each other. And then lastly, we need to make sure that we're connected to the organism, that we're not looking at church like an organization. In fact, one of the things I grew up in Terrell. We used to go to the Irish Theater, and one of the things that my parents would take us to were these Disney films. And I'd go to a Disney film, and I'd see a very young Kurt Russell or someone like that. And then the whole next week, I would think, well, maybe if I play in the front yard, Walt Disney would drive down the street, and he would discover me. And there was this kind of this idea that I needed, that maybe I could wait. If I wait, someone will tell me what to do. Well, that's kind of an organization. If we think of that in terms of the church, that's an organizational way of thinking of things. Like, I'm going to wait till the elders tell me what ministry I need to do. It's important you maybe don't want to just jump up and do something without checking with the elders. But in terms of interacting with each other as members of God's of the body of Christ, we don't have to because we've already been given the mandate here. We need to stay connected. Don't look at it like an organization where all the roles are already filled and there's nothing for me to do. No, we need to get connected with each other. We need to be loving with each other. That may be may involve not being so busy. Maybe we need to cut out a few things so we have more time for the people here. Making opportunities to connect with people. We can do a lot here on Sunday morning, but maybe, you know, hey, let's go grab a cup of coffee and catch up. So those are some things that we can do to apply this. We can pray for our pastor, pray for ourselves. We can study and listen, making sure that we are getting equipped and stay more connected to the organism. And of course, this morning, if you're here and you're just thinking, okay, this is not really for me, I've not ever come to the place where I've trusted in Christ, the most important thing, gift that I could share with you this morning is the fact that God has given us all as believers. Not if you haven't trusted in Him, you don't have it yet. But in Ephesians 2:8-9, it talks about, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The first gift that He offers that I would encourage you to look into or even to take advantage of even this morning is the gift of salvation. And a lot of people think, well, I don't really need saving, or, you know, maybe I'll think about it at some point. And the important thing is to remember, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. Sin, sometimes we kind of write it off, but you could ask yourself the question, you know, how many lies have you told in your life? And if you, you know, I can't imagine how many lies I've told. What does that make you? It makes you a liar. Well, that doesn't sound so serious on planet Earth, but God has said that even liars will have their place in the lake of fire. So it is a serious thing. But God has offered His own Son. He has packaged that gift in the flesh and blood of His own Son, who came, who humbled Himself, who died to pay for the sins that we've committed, and then He rose from the grave, showing that He had conquered sin and death. And as we talked about, He not only descended to the very depths, the lower parts of the earth, but He ascended on high, that He might fill all things and bless all things. And He desires to bless you with that. So I would encourage you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, all this other stuff doesn't apply to you until you first trust in Him and accept that first gift. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to You for this morning, for the treasure that You've given each believer here. And if there's someone here who does not know You, we pray that they would understand that the real treasure is the Lord Jesus. And He came and died for them. And by trusting in Him, they can have an eternity with Him to love and serve and enjoy Him. Father, this is a big topic and we went through it pretty quick, but I pray that at least, at the very least, we'd be impressed with the fact that spiritual gifts came at a great cost to our Lord and Savior. There's a reason why He gave them to us, so that we might grow up into Him and not be tossed to and fro. And there's an impact that goes so far beyond what we could ever think or imagine, because He has promised to minister through people even like us. And so we praise You and thank You in Christ's name. Amen.